So let's turn to the scriptures, our two readings. First is from Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 5, and verse 1 to verse 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen. And our reading from the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Amen. So it's Micah chapter 5. I will just look at verses 1 to 5. In the Anglican Church, I always have somebody else who leads, and then I get to preach. Preaching and leading is almost too much for me to handle. So Howell's much better at being able to do both in one go. This amazing passage in dark days, very much like our own, doesn't need me to say that the last years have been ones of incredible change and turmoil. March 2020, who saw that coming? And since then, as that was all coming to an end, the pandemic sort of petering out, then the war in the Ukraine began, and then the cost of living crisis, everything becoming more expensive. You get fewer and fewer things for the same amount of money. I was trying to explain that to the children one day, you know, what does the cost of living crisis mean? And then we were thinking about, whereas in a packet of Jaffa cakes, you used to get about 12 Jaffa cakes. Now you get about 5. Everything's just becoming more and more expensive. And there have been changes in shops, you know, shops that you thought would always be there. Wilkinson's, if you've noticed that, almost gone. Nearly all the shops are closed down. Things that seem to be around for a long time. We've changed monarchs, which hadn't happened again for a very long time. And not just in the Ukraine, but in the Middle East, the world is shaking. Dark days that we're living in. And it's very easy to think that there is no light above the clouds, that all there is darkness. 2,500 years ago, a prophet called Daniel, one of the wisest of all the Hebrew prophets, said that in the last days, a very small stone would become a mountain, and that that mountain would fill the whole earth, that all the kingdoms of this world, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, they would all come and go with the tide, but this kingdom would be established by God and it would always last. 200 years before that, the prophet Micah, so we're thinking 2,700 years ago, had described what that mountain of the Lord would be like. He had said that in the last days it would be the chief among all the mountains, and that nations from all around the world would come together to that one place and would come in peace, come in love, and come in friendship. That all of the glory days would be restored. The lame would be gathered, the exiles would be brought in, and the former dominion restored. Kingship would come again to the daughter of Jerusalem. And yet, the days that Micah was living in now were very dark days, just like our own. If you just look back at chapter 4, verse 11, Micah 4, verse 11, "But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled, let our eyes gloat over Zion." In other words, they were standing on the brink of an exile. Everything that they knew of life was going to be destroyed and they were going to be taken away. Can you imagine, you know, thinking that was going to happen to your country or going to happen to the town that you lived in? It was all going to be ruined. You can understand that cry that they made in chapter 4, verse 9. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. "Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished?" This feeling, you know, that there's no king. It's all out of control. What's happening to us as exile loomed on the horizon? And it's at that very time that Micah the prophet is commissioned by the living God to say something, to bring hope to those for whom all hope had gone. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against you. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." The sense is very much now, like at this very moment, gather your troops, for a siege at this very moment is going to be laid. The leaders that had exploited the poor and the needy were going to be besieged by this foreign power, which was going to come in, and even the most important people in the land were going to be treated disrespectfully. If that's the way all the nobles and the elites are treated, how is everybody else going to be treated badly? And yet it was at that time of the Israelites' lowest ebb, we might say, when it felt like all hope was gone, Micah was able to announce something that would change everything else forever, the game changer. Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah," how would the living God set everything right that was wrong for the people and for the world? Well, let's just think about, first of all, where it was going to happen. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the small town. We know the carol, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Do you know it was too small to be even listed among the towns by Ezra or Nehemiah? They didn't even bother. It was such a small place. And it was insignificant. Being born in Bethlehem wasn't enough to put you on the map. You would have to be someone special to put that small place on the map by being born there. Very small place. But secondly, it was a small place with a very big backstory in the Bible. If you know the story of the Bible, you'll know that about 1,000 years before, it had been tied in with great sadness. Jacob's wife, Rachel, had tragically died there, giving birth to a son. She had wanted to call him Ben-Oni, which meant son of suffering, but instead his name had been changed to Benjamin, son of my right hand. See what it is? The place of suffering had led to this like, place of glory at the right hand. Fast forward 400 years, Rachel's grave was there, probably covered in dust by that time, and another lady called Naomi came to that same small town with her daughter-in-law, whose name was Ruth, a Moabite, and came to Bethlehem and joined the royal line of the kings of Judah by being married to a man called Boaz. Fast forward another 300 years to a man called Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the youngest was called David, who was born in Bethlehem and grew up to be the great king of Israel, from whose line this great dynasty of the kings would come. So can you see the backstory? Let me just sum it up. Said too much there, maybe. Suffering to glory, Gentiles and outsiders coming in, and the royal line of David, all that tied into this very small backwater place. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. So that's quite sweet. So house of bread. Ephrathah is an older word. It means like fruitfulness, abundance. Though you were small among the clans of Judah, isn't it amazing that Athens was there? That Ephesus was there? That Alexandria and Rome were all there, standing proudly? And yet the one who was to come, who was the hope of the people and all the peoples of the world, did not choose to come from any of those places, but from this little, small town of Bethlehem. Can you see what that shows us about him and tells us about who he is this evening? He chose to come from a small, an insignificant place because that is who he is. He's not proud. He's humble. Didn't choose to walk onto the scene of human history from the corridors of power in Rome or the center of learning in Athens or the religious center in Jerusalem, but from the small town of Bethlehem. Do you know he's still the same today? He's the very same person. He says this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my words. He's humble. Today, you might be feeling small. You might think that nobody really loves you or even cares about you, that when all of history's drawn to a close, who's going to know about you? Do you know this one who was born in Bethlehem loves you? He knows you. And just as he came into that small town, he can come into your heart and life tonight in a new way and bring life and salvation. Why would this person come out of Bethlehem? Well, look at the next part of verse 2. Out of you will come for me. Out of you will come for me. This one to be born in Bethlehem would not come by chance, with no control over when or where or why he would be born. Just think about it. I have no control at all over my Northern Irish accent. No, I didn't choose to be born in Northern Ireland. I'd have probably chosen somewhere else if I'd had a choice. None of us has a choice where or when or the circumstances in which we're born. But this person did. And again, he would say, I have come. Why had he come? Because God the Father had sent him and had given him. Everything that this baby of Bethlehem would go on to do would be the outworking of the will of God the Father. As we see everything which he would do, we see who his Father is and his heart, his love and kindness, that he's good, he's on our side, and that he loves us. What would this one coming out of Bethlehem be? Look at the next part of verse 2. One who will be ruler over Israel. He would be ruler. The Magi came to Jerusalem 7 centuries later and asked Herod, the puppet king, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? A king and a ruler unlike all others. Do you know King Charles came to Cardiff last year? I think it was last year, about maybe September, October time. And I had an opportunity to shake his hand. Isn't that amazing? So I thought, wow, I get a chance to meet the king. And I shook his hand as firmly as I could. He probably still has a sore hand, you know, all these months later. But it was so nice to meet the king. And it was quite powerful, really. You know, you see him on television. And then I got to see him in person. I thought, wow, the king of all this country, and of all the countries of the United Kingdom. King Charles had to wait quite a long time before he became the king. But this king was born king of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Born that way. Very few people are born into a royal family to be a king, but even fewer are actually born as a king, not having to wait until their parent dies and then taking the throne. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, is how the old carol puts it. What a striking thought that the moment that this one was born in Bethlehem, he was a king. That he didn't have to wait to inherit the throne. He didn't have to win an election. He didn't have to form a coalition government. As soon as he cried in Bethlehem's manger, it was the cry of a king, the cry of the King of all kings. From the moment his little hand grasped anything at all, it was grasping the scepter of royal power over that nation and over all the world. Have you seen those placards that people quite often hold these days when King Charles passes through streets saying, "Not my king"? Have you seen those placards? Well, there's a lot one could say about that, but it shows at the very minimum that they don't understand what a king is. They've no understanding. That's not what a king is. You don't elect a king in that way. It doesn't matter if they want him to be their king or not. He is their king. This king, the royal man, the real king, the king of all kings, whose authority flows down from above, from his own almighty Father. How could this be? How could it be that this little baby in a manger in Bethlehem should be the real king of all kings? Well, look at the last part of verse 2, and this is one of my favorite parts in all the Bible. I'm sure we've thought about this one a lot. This one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, if you look, if you have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible, you'll see that it's one of those little places where it can be translated differently. The best way of translating it, as it'll have in the footnote at the bottom, most literally, is this one whose goings out are from of old, from days of eternity. Goings out are from of old, from days of eternity. Can you even imagine what that means? 9 months before any of us were born, very small, and then 10 months before, we didn't exist at all. Just a twinkle in our father's eye is what they used to say. but we didn't exist at all. But this baby born in Bethlehem was different. Isn't it an amazing thought that he was busy and had been alive and out and about, we might say, long before he was born as a baby? Long before Bethlehem, not just hundreds of years or even thousands of years, as some of the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. No, he had always lived as the infinite and eternal Son of God the Father, from of old, from days of eternity. There's no beginning to his story and his life. Have you ever had to do a job interview? Has anybody ever been an interviewer in a job interview scenario? Looking at my friend Chris, who kind of drove me tonight. Chris interviews people all the time. And in that, what you often do is you get a CV, and then you look through the CV to see what the person has done with their life so far. Can you imagine if you were interviewing somebody for a job and there was lots of gaps on their CV? So there was whole years that were unaccounted for. The first question that you would ask in the interview is, well, what were you doing from 2015 to 2022? That would be the obvious question to ask. Just think about it, the CV of this person, the Son of God. There is no beginning. His CV goes back, no matter how far back you can go, and there are no gaps in his CV either. The whole of the Old Testament, we might say, is filling in so many of the pieces of the wonderful things that he had done, sent by his Father in the power of the Spirit before he came down and joined our family as our brother at Christmas time in Bethlehem. You know, so many people have been saying that the problem with the world at the moment is that there are too many people. Have you heard anybody saying that? That's the problem. There's too many of us. Christmas time, one person was added. And we think, surely there's room for just one more, just one little baby. That one more is the one that changes everything forever. You know, there are so many people who think, oh, the world is gone. The only hope for the world is for us all to leave here and to go to Mars with Elon Musk, and he'll not charge us too much money to get there. But you always think, you know, no matter how much money and time is going to be involved in that, we're only going to bring our problems with us in the end. The hope of the world, the hope of the human race, is not us going somewhere else, but someone else coming here. He has come. He did come in Bethlehem at Christmas time. Micah is saying then that in those dark days, the turning point of it all would be this little baby, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem. Just look at verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Those nations would come down upon the people, and they would bring judgment, and they would bring ruin. There would be 400 years of silence. But until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, or in other words, till he is born. There would be dark days ahead, but then he would be born. All the lights would seem to be put out, and then he would rise as the Son of Righteousness over all the world. What would he do? Well, he would stand in verse 4 and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He would be a shepherd to his people. He would be the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, feeding his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And in his days they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That he would not only make peace and give peace, but even more, be peace. Their peace, our peace. Peace with himself, peace with his Father, peace with one another, peace in a world tearing itself apart with war. He will be our peace. Just as the angel sang at his birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. So let's draw things to a close. That verse back in chapter 4 and verse 9, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? They do not, in verse 11, know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. Can you see that this king has been given to you by his Father? He has come down to join you forever. The thoughts of the Lord are good thoughts, good plans for you, to bring you into the kingdom of his Son, to be a part of that kingdom forever. What do you think would have been the chances that a poor couple who were long distant relations of King David would have been working in Nazareth and had to travel the whole way to Bethlehem in a Roman census? What was the chances of that? That they'd have to leave their home and travel far. And yet a far bigger and older plan was being worked out, even than Caesar Augustus's decree in Rome. When he wanted all the world to be taxed, a plan and purpose was unfolding. Caesar Augustus was only ruling in Rome for the sake of the baby in the manger, the one who governs all of history, whose kingdom will never end. Today, if you feel that the world is falling apart, know that life is not out of control. It's out under control, the control of your Heavenly Father, who holds all the levers of power, who never takes his eyes off the road, who never drops the ball, who loves you, who has given you his own Son to reign in your heart and life forever, to be your shepherd, the good shepherd. This Advent season, this Christmas, bow before him afresh. Ask him to reign in your heart and life. Ask him to reign in this town, right across all the homes and the houses, to bring life and salvation. He is what we need. The old Puritan William Perkins put it so well like this, and with this we draw to a close. The advent of Christ is the advent of a king whose presence is demanded by the sadness of men and women. He does not come to set up a kingdom for himself. He comes into the world because the world cannot do without him. Can you do without him? I can't. I need him. I want him. I love him. May that be each one of our prayer this day and for each day of the season ahead. Amen. Let's pray together before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. What a Savior, what a King, what a friend is Jesus. We pray that each one of us, by the power of your Spirit, would know more of his grace, his love and kindness, trusting him, walking in his ways, and that over the weeks ahead, that in this place others would come to know him, his great salvation, his forgiveness, his love and kindness, the peace which only he brings. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.